Tonight we end our series of lessons from the book of Psalms, and as I mentioned this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 150, the very last psalm. It's a very short one, but even though it's a short psalm, just six verses, it is packed full of some lessons that we all can learn, especially in the world in which we live. There were two farmers, one who was an optimist and the other who was a pessimist. The optimist would exclaim, "How wonderful the sunshine is," and the pessimist would respond, "I think it's going to burn the crops." The optimist would say, "Well, fine rain we're having." The pessimist would say, "I think it's probably going to turn into a flood." So one day the optimist said to the pessimist, "Have you seen my new bird dog? He's really something." The pessimist said, "You mean that mutt pinned up behind your house? He doesn't look like much of a bird dog to me." The optimist said, "Well, let's go hunting and I'll show you." So they went out and shot some ducks, and the ducks landed on the pond. So the optimist ordered his dog to get the ducks. The dog obediently responded, but instead of swimming after the ducks, the dog walked on top of the water, retrieved the ducks, and walked back on top of the water. The optimist was just beaming as he said to the pessimist, "Now, what do you think of that?" The pessimist responded, "Well, can't swim, can he?" So, you know, there's always a negative way to look at things. But I say that because the Psalms, one of the main things about the Psalms, going all the way back to the very, very first night we started talking about things, was the fact that these are primarily about praise. They're primarily about praise. And as we've looked at so many different psalms over the past several months, that's probably been the most common thread or theme that we've seen in all of these psalms was praise. You know, who are we to praise? Why are we to praise? Where are we to praise? And all of these type of questions were answered. Well, the very last psalm sums up all of that because the whole thing is about praise. And if you had a chance to read it this afternoon, you'll see how it starts. Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, it's really better translated hallelujah. Because that's what the psalmist is really saying. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The last five psalms all start exactly the same way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So the psalmist ends this collection of these poems by stressing the fact that we're to praise the Lord. And in this one that we're looking at tonight, again, he answers those questions about who we're to praise and why we are to praise. Now, I know often in the religious world today, when people say praise the Lord, they're not really talking about what we're talking about tonight, unfortunately. The psalmist, when he says praise the Lord, he's not saying go around saying praise the Lord all the time. That's not what he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing praising the Lord in a number of different ways, as we'll see in this psalm. Plus he says why you should praise the Lord. You know, just voicing those three words, praise the Lord, they don't have any significance at all unless you're doing it with the right heart and attitude and for the right reasons. Otherwise, you're just repeating a phrase. And repeating a phrase doesn't have any significance. So the first thing he mentions in the psalm is where praise occurs. Notice Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. And of course, going back to the days of the law of Moses, when these were primarily used, they were used as hymns or poems of praise, of worship. And for them, the sanctuary was a place, of course, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. That's where God's people assembled. That was their place of assembly, was the sanctuary. So, of course, today it would be, obviously, the church. the mighty expanse, or as it's translated here, the mighty firmament, refers to the heavens. And thus, you know, the psalmist is basically saying, praise God everywhere. It's not just for the assembly, it's not just for the sanctuary that you praise God. Praising God should be a part of your life every day, not just when you assemble with God's people. There's something special when you assemble with God's people, but it's not just to be done when you assemble with God's people. So, you know, when we come together as the church, our main business should probably be praise. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fellowship. That's a great thing. That's really not why we gather. It's good to have that, but that shouldn't be the sole reason why we assemble. We shouldn't come together just to, I don't know what the best word is, maybe just to talk about how things are going in the world. I mean, it's okay to talk about those things, but that's not why we gather. And really, we don't gather to teach the lost. It's great when those who are outside the body of Christ come, but that's not primarily what we're doing. We do that in the world. So when we come together as a group, as the church, as God's people, you know, what we're primarily doing is worshiping. We're praising God. That is our primary focus and function and purpose when we assemble. It's great for these other things to happen, but primarily we're here to worship and to praise God. I think our assembling together would be even greater if throughout the week we've been praising God. So that when we come together on Sunday, it's like putting all of us together and praising. So it's like multiplying our praise at one time. And we make it even greater. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, I don't get anything out of worship. Well, it's because you didn't put anything into it. That's the reason. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not the preacher. It's not the song leader. It's not those who lead prayer. They don't have anything to do with whether you get something out of worship. You only get what you put into it. So if you're wanting that that experience and you're wanting to get something out of worship, then you have to come and participate. And that goes back to praising God and worshiping God. And only when you do that will you get out of worship what you need to get out of worship. So praise Him in the sanctuary, but praise Him everywhere. You know, make it a point not just to praise God one day a week. Not just one day a week. Then he says, here is two reasons why we should praise God. And they're sufficient. We don't need any other reasons. It says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So to put it in other words, praise Him for what He has done and continues to do. And number two, praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for who He is. First of all, praise Him for all of His mighty deeds, His mighty works, His mighty actions. Here's just a few of the things that the psalmist has talked about in these different psalms that we need to praise God for that He's done. Psalm 139 says that God formed you while you were in the womb. So thank God and praise God that He made you and gave you an eternal spirit. In Psalm 22, He sent the Messiah to die for us. Praise God for that. Psalm 23, He provides for our needs. He's our good shepherd. Psalm 57, He is all we need in a time of trial. Psalm 32 tells us of His forgiveness to those who sin. Psalm 71 tells us that God's grace is there for us when we get older. Psalms 119 describes how God's Word guides us. And that's just a few of the things that we need to praise God for. So when we listen to songs, listen to the things that's talked about that God praises, that we need to praise God for. And then praise God for His greatness, for who He is, for His attributes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Timothy is told by Paul this. In describing God, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then at the end of that letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, talking about God, "who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Praise God for who He is. Why does Paul tell Timothy that only God has immortality? Aren't we immortal? Well, in one sense we are, but in a sense we're not. I've not always been in existence. Have you been? No. You and I had a specific beginning. God never had a beginning. So no wonder Paul writes to Timothy and says, "who alone," referring to God, "has immortality." He's the only being that never had a beginning. You and I won't have an end, but we had a beginning. But not God. So praising God for who He is. In Revelation chapter 4, the very last book in the Bible, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." By Your will they exist. God allows living things to exist. He created them. He allows them to live. And just think, we haven't talked about very many things yet, but just think about all the ones we have talked about that we should praise God for. And yet we look at it and we see how many don't really, apparently, understand the purpose of assembling. And I say apparently because, they rarely come, so apparently they don't really understand what we're talking about tonight. Why we should praise and why we should worship God. Because He created the world and created in us an eternal spirit, that should be all the motivation you and I ever need. But that's not all. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. He's a God of peace. He's a God of justice. So praise Him for all that He's done and for all of His great attributes. So again, when we come and we worship together, that's what it should focus on. The Lord's Supper focuses on that. Singing should focus on that. Praying should focus on that. Most of our prayers should focus and be primarily about praising God, thanking God. Then He goes on in the next three verses and talks about the how of praise. In other words, the way we praise. And I'm talking about people. This was written for those who lived under the law of Moses. They had different ways of worshiping God than we do. He talks about praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Those were all things that people who lived under the Mosaical law did as ways of worshiping. These weren't the only ways. They sacrificed animals, they burned incense, they did a number of things that we don't do today because we're not given the right to. They didn't partake of the Lord's Supper, did they? Well, of course not. So the ways in which we worship are quite different than the ways they worshiped. So we can only worship in the ways that we're given the right to worship. Well, those were some of the ways they were given the right to worship. But I think the point he's stressing in the psalm is that when we praise, we've got to give God everything we've got. And by that I mean we give Him 100% of our worship. We give Him 100% of us. So when we worship and we praise God, we're not giving Him 10% of us or 20% or 30%. We're giving Him everything we've got. And just think about how that would revolutionize worship. If everyone was completely devoted and committed to giving God everything they had, whether it was in singing or whatever, giving or partaking of the Lord's Supper or whatever. Just think about how great worship would be, or how much greater it would be if people did that. So it is supposed to be a time of praise. It's a time of worship. These other things are lower on the list. It's praising and worshiping God. That is the primary reason we assemble. There's a lot of other things that are kind of benefits from it, but that's the primary reason we come together. And it's supposed to be a wonderful time. And it's sad when people leave and they're complaining that the singing was bad, the prayers were bad, the preaching was bad, this was bad and that was bad. That's not a reflection on anybody else, it's a reflection on them. That's what it's a reflection on. They weren't putting 100% into the worship. And so that's what we need to think about, is what are we doing when we come together and worship? Are we really giving God everything we have? You know, sometimes people, I think, are concerned, well, I'm going to give God this hour or this 45 minutes or this hour and a half and so I can get it over with. And I can go home and then I don't have to think about Him for 7 more days. But there's really no point in coming. I mean, if that's what you think about worship and getting together, if that's your idea, then you've totally missed it. I mean, you've completely missed the whole idea of why we come together in the first place, if that's your attitude. Let's just get it over. Because we're supposed to be fervent in our worship. We're supposed to be involved in our worship. We don't come here as people who are spectators. You know, unfortunately, that's what a lot of worship in the United States is nowadays, is for spectators. But that's not us. We're never called to be spectators in worship. We're to be 100% participants in worship. And I think that's what the psalmist is stressing here when he talks about all these different things. Give God everything. Not 50%, not 75%, not 90%, but give Him everything. That takes some effort, doesn't it? You have to focus your mind. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to focus our mind on what we're doing and not allow ourselves to be distracted. Distracted by something in front of us, something beside us, something behind us, something outside. But that takes effort to do that. And I really believe that's what he's stressing. You have to put forth effort. If we're really going to worship God like we need to worship God, we have to concentrate on the words of the songs. We need to concentrate on the words far more than we do the notes and the melody and so forth. It's great when it sounds good, but that's not the purpose of singing. The purpose of singing is to teach and admonish one another, we're told. So that's what's the real reason of singing. See, the words go to God, the words go to each other. So God's not concerned about how we sound. Are we musically inclined or not? He's not in the slightest bit concerned about that. He is concerned about whether we're focusing on what the words mean, what they say. We have to be very careful about when someone is praying. We have to concentrate. We have to focus on what's being said. Otherwise, you know, we can't say amen, whether it's done outwardly or not. Amen, when you say amen, that basically means, yes, I agree with that. So you can't say amen if you haven't really focused or concentrated on what's being said. And the same way with lessons that are being taught. We have to focus and concentrate on those very things. And I think that's a huge point when we finish this series of lessons on Psalms for us to get out of this. I just don't have the idea, well, let's give God His hour and then I can get going. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And then he finishes in verse 6 by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Worshiping is for us, those who are alive, those who have breath. Worshiping is not just a feeling. It should affect our feelings, but it's not just our feelings. In our religious world today, that's what guides worship. Feelings. That's why some people want to go to a particular congregation or church. Well, they feel better. That's not what's supposed to guide worship. That's why you see in so many churches nowadays all kinds of things brought in. It's to affect people's feelings, their emotions. Sometimes there'll be, the lights will be dimmed, candles will be lit, and this will be done and that will be done. It's to affect people's feelings. But that's not primarily what worship is about. It should affect your feelings and emotions, but that's not primarily what it's about. It shouldn't be based on your mood or the circumstances or anything like that. Praise, notice here, is something that's commanded. If it's commanded, it's something that you and I must do out of the right motivation, not out of feelings, not out of our mood, not out of circumstances. We praise and worship God because of what He's done and who He is, not whether we feel like it or not. And again, if people understood that, I think you would see much bigger crowds on Sunday night and Wednesday night and at other types of functions and so forth. But people unfortunately think it's all about feelings and emotions. So if bringing in mechanical types of instruments, if that makes you feel better and it makes your experience better, then by all means do it. See, that's the idea in our world today. Instead of understanding that it's about God and it's not about us. And I think it's very important that when we come, we understand that. We understand it's about God. Other things are great. Like I said, the fellowship and all of those things are wonderful kind of side effects. But it's not primarily why we come together. We're coming together to praise and worship God. And that's what it's all about. So whether it's when we give or when we sing or when we listen to prayers or listen to the sermon or partake the Lord's Supper or whatever, whenever we do that, we have to focus on the reason we're doing it and concentrate on that. Because it's about God. It's not about my feelings and my emotions or what I want. It's about God, and that's why we're here. We're worshiping and praising Him. We're not worshiping and praising people or men. So instead of worshiping our feelings and emotions, we're supposed to worship Jehovah. And if we do that, we can honestly say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But not if we're worshiping our own feelings, and our own wants and needs. The Psalms can teach us tremendous lessons about coming together to worship. They've certainly taught me a lot of things about worship, and I hope they've taught you as well. Worship is a privilege. And maybe that's not stressed enough. Worship is a privilege for God's children. Prayer and singing and all of those things, it's a privilege for God's children. Sometimes it's a privilege we don't think about as often as we should. Well, tonight, if you have a desire to become a child of God by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, need to ask for strength, whatever that reason is, I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.